Well, we're turning again to Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. And we want to break into the chapter at verse 17. It says, "And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my fathers have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father." And we will leave it there and trust that God will bless this short reading of his own infallible word for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, in the last two messages from Luke chapter 15, we have been tracing the footsteps of the prodigal son in his search for true happiness. First, we watched as he moved out of the family home. Then we watched as he moved down in the far country. And now, thankfully, we see him on the verge of moving up and eventually moving out of his place of misery. Thus far we have noted his rebellion, and following on from his rebellion last week we noted something about his ruination. But thankfully we come now to think about his recovery. And the story of the recovery of this lost son, like the other two stories preceding it, is a picture of experienced salvation. Unfortunately, our young man's search for happiness had only brought him hurt and the loss of his wealth. The pleasures he had eagerly sought and sampled had only brought him pain and misery. He left his family, he had lost his finances, but now we see him longing for his father. This is a miracle. He has lost his substance. He has almost lost his soul. But God, who is rich in mercy and grace, is pursuing this young man. He begins to strive with him. He begins to knock upon his heart's door. And thankfully, in this portion before us, we see him being brought to an end of himself. So his home has been forsaken. His heart has been broken. But now, thankfully, his hopes were raised because he began to think of home. Now, in our last study, the prodigal was brought very, very low. And it was at this point, according to verse 17, that he came to himself. And in my humble opinion, this is the turning point in the story as we continue our study on a boy's search for happiness, stage 3. And there are three very simple things I want to share with you this morning from the verses that we've read together. First of all, we want to think for a moment or two about what the prodigal realized. Now it says in this verse 17, when he came to himself. And this is very striking language. And it indicates that he had been living in an unreal world. He had been living in a kind of a fantasy. His thinking and his behavior were entirely irrational. And when it says he came to himself, it is implying that prior to this point of time, he had been beside himself in his sin. He had not been thinking rationally. He had not been thinking right. Thus it is shown here by the Spirit of God that there is a kind of a madness. There is a kind of moral and spiritual insanity attached to sin. Now the world, of course, would disagree, because the world is convinced that its libertine style is a proper lifestyle. And they say that the Christian life, in actual fact, is one of madness. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, in John chapter 10 and verse 2, was accused by the Jews of being mad. They said, "He hath a devil and is mad." And that word mad in the original simply means to rave. And it gives to us our English word maniac. One who is out of his mind. That's what they said of Christ. He's out of his mind. He's beside himself. Remember the time when the Apostle Paul had occasion to preach before Festus in Acts chapter 26. As Paul preached the gospel, Festus stopped him. And he said, "Paul, thou art beside thyself." That's the same word. In other words, he was saying, "Paul, you're mad." So Paul was charged with being mad because he was preaching the gospel of grace. That's the way the world looks upon the church. We are accused of being madmen and madwomen because we love Christ, because we have a concern for the unconverted, and because we seek to apply the gospel to the hearts and minds and consciences of sinners. But the Apostle Paul replied to Festus, and he said, "I am not mad. I am not out of my mind, most noble Festus." He gave him this proper title and place and showed him a measure of respect. He showed more respect for him than Festus had shown to him. And this is what Paul said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." So what Paul declared was that the gospel I preach is not madness, but the gospel I preach is a gospel of soberness. It's a gospel of truth. And the message that I preach will bring deliverance from spiritual madness. And that's what is happening here in Luke chapter 15. This young man, by the grace of God, is coming to an end of himself. He's beginning to think straight for the first time in a long time. God has brought him to this place. And then it says, when he came to himself, once he began to think straight, what did he realize? He says, "I perish with hunger." Or literally, "I am perishing here. I am perishing here in the far country, as distinct from the Father's house." That's what he realized. His eyes were opened to the truth about himself, that he was perishing physically, that he was ready to die physically. But at the same time, I believe that we can apply this spiritually, because spiritually he was ready to perish and die in his sins as he remained in the far country, estranged from his Father, estranged from his mercy and his grace, a rebel at heart. He was literally perishing in his sin. And had God not intervened in grace, surely that young man would have died and gone to hell and perished to all of God's great eternity. What a loving, compassionate, gracious God we serve today. What a loving, gracious, compassionate God is revealed to us in Holy Scriptures. A God of tender compassion. A God who is rich in mercy to the ill-deserving and the undeserving. That's the picture we have here in this story of the prodigal son, where the emphasis is not necessarily upon the rebellion of the son, but rather upon the graciousness of a loving Father. God is rich in mercy, and he delights in bestowing mercy upon the undeserving. So he came to himself. And when he came to himself, he realized that he was perishing. now his rescue from that dread at the end emphasizes again that salvation is of the Lord. Don't we just delight to hear those words, words that Jonah discovered in the belly of the great fish? God had to work in a mighty way to teach Jonah that important lesson. And God has got to work in mysterious ways to cause his own people to recognize this tremendous truth, that salvation is of the Lord. Much of the evangelism that is all around us today revolves around the theory that man can decide for Christ at any time he wants to do so. That he can accept Christ on his own schedule. That he can live life to the full, indulging all of the essential pleasures that he wants to indulge in. And then when he's coming to death, then in his closing moments, he can repent of his sins and reach out by faith and trust in Christ. So he can live life to the full without the Savior. And then in his dying moments, look to him for mercy. That's not the way it works. We only read of one deathbed repentance in the Word of God, and that's vitally important to see this. It was the dying thief, and his dying moments repented, and God graciously received him. But it is significant that we only read of one. It's a rare thing. It's a rare thing for men who have no thoughts about Christ all of their lifetime to think about him when facing death. That's the sad and hard reality. I think this theory arises from a lack of understanding, a true understanding, regarding the doctrine of human depravity that is presented clearly in the Bible. Technically, it is true to say that the only one condition of salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. John 3:16 proves that, along with many other verses. But spiritually, it is impossible for a man to generate saving faith on his own. And then, according to the teaching of the Word of God, Acts 17:30, for instance, repentance is also demanded. But man, left to himself, is unable to repent. In addition, he is unable to generate faith. And Jesus makes it clear in John 6:44 when he says, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." That's what's happening here in the story of the prodigal son. The Lord is beginning to draw the young man. The door of the Father's house was always open to the young man during those months or years in the far country. It's important to see this. But he could not come until he came to himself. Because up until that point of time, he didn't want to come. He didn't feel his need. Something was definitely going on within. Something was definitely happening in this young man's mind and heart that brought him to the place where he said, "I will arise and go to my Father." The road back home was not closed to him. Rather, his will was unable to motivate that action. The way was opened, and the door of the Father's house was opened. But up until this point of time, that young man did not want to return home. But God, in his infinite grace, began to cause that young man to feel his need. And I'm so thankful for the work of God and grace, and that he drew us to himself freely by his matchless sovereign grace. And he gave us the ability to repent of our sins and to believe the gospel and to receive Christ freely offered in the gospel. So what I'm saying to you today is this: if you're not a believer, you need to come now. You need to seek the Lord now. You need to repent of your sins now. Seek him while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Now, I do believe that this famine that was sent was not an accident. But I do believe that this was Christ's way of showing that the Father will regulate all of the circumstances which surround the elect to bring them to repentance. And that's what happened here in this story. The prodigal, for the first time in a long time,
took a long, good, hard look at himself. And he did not like what he saw, and he did not like what he had become. It says he came to himself. And when he came to himself, he realized that he was perishing. If you could only see this, you would be like the disciples out there on the Sea of Galilee on one occasion when a great storm came and they were in danger of perishing. And with one accord they cried out in unison, Lord, save us, we perish. Would to God that your eyes would be opened, that you would see your lostness before him, that you would see in Christ the only solution, that he is the answer, and that you would cry to him for mercy and for grace. The word perish is from the same root as destruction, the word that Paul employs in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, where he speaks of those who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. That is the end of the sinner. The end of the sinner as everlasting destruction from the presence of God. That's when the lights go out. That's when you are brought to that place of realizing that forever you'll be in eternal darkness, separated from God who is the light for eternity, in a place of eternal condemnation. That's what the young man realized. He was perishing. As far as his father was concerned, the son was dead, and in addition, the son was also lost. And there's so many people around us today who are dead in trespasses and iniquities, who are lost in sin. This young man realized he was perishing. He had a good, long, hard look at what he had become, and he realized he needed to do something about it. So he set out to find joy, but only found misery. He set out to find happiness, but only found sorrow. He had started out rich, but ended up poor. He began to realize how foolish he had been. This is always the first step back to God. So what the prodigal realized, he was perishing. But then we want to think for a moment or two about what the prodigal remembered. Now, as long as the prodigal's money and friends and good times lasted, he did not think at all. He was having too much fun. And I said last week that it would be foolish of me to say that there is no pleasure in sin. There is. But let me stress also that I said that the pleasures of the world last only for a short season. And that is why the Lord, in my opinion, allowed this young man to become friendless and forsaken, homeless and hungry. God had a purpose in this. He took everything away so that the young man will be able to focus on eternal realities. These are the things that really matter. Now, in his extreme need, he began to think. He's actually talking to himself here. Listen to him as he seeks to reason out a solution. He says, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? So at the time he came to himself, his mind was aroused to dwell upon the father's house. This is really a picture of the awakening of the lost soul. For when a sinner is being awakened, not only does he see the ruin that his sin has brought, but he also begins to dwell on the remedy for his sin. He remembered the gracious provision in his father's house, the gracious provision that his father had made for the hired servants in the home. These servants were well treated in the father's house. They enjoyed his blessing. They were satisfied with his provision. They had access to him. He was responsible to meet their needs. Do you see that? They're working happily under the leadership of the father in the home. Something that he should have been enjoying. But unfortunately, because of his rebellion, he was not. He was estranged from his father. But these other servants were enjoying the benefit of the Father's provision.
This is really the first kind thought that he's had about his father since his rebellion. And he remembered that his father was a good man. He remembered that his father was a gracious man. And he also remembered that his father was a generous man who would not allow even one of the hired servants to starve to death on his doorstep. Yet here he was, miles away from home, starving to death, in tatters and in rags. He's miserable. His life is in ruins. But now he begins to think about the Father's house, about the Father's person, about his provision, about his Father's people. He therefore began to contrast his present state with the happy condition of his father's servants, and this is what he thought about. He said that they are bread enough and to spare. Bread enough and to spare. That thought was used by God to draw him back from his wanderings. I've mentioned this before, but I mention it again. The book of Ruth tells a story of a Jewish family who left the land of Israel at a time of famine to go to the land of Moab. Naomi and her husband, two boys, went there. The husband, the two boys died. And that was a difficult 10-year period for Naomi. And then in verse 6 of Ruth chapter 1, the news comes that God had visited his people in giving them bread. And it was the news of bread in Bethlehem that drew Naomi back to the promised land. And surely in this there is a picture of the gospel. There's a picture of the gospel provision in this story. Christ is the bread of God in the Father's house. Now, taking that reference in the book of Ruth, Naomi heard that the Lord had visited his people in Bethlehem to give him bread. Bethlehem means, as you know, the house of bread. Christ was born in the house of bread. He came down as the bread from God to that particular place to give his life for sinners. The provision is unlimited because the young boy said there's bread enough and to spare. There is a superabundance in the provision that God makes for sinners through Christ. The unsatisfying husks made him think of the plentiful supply in the Father's house. Did he find any pleasure in eating the husks given to the swine? This is where sin has brought him to. He's miserable. He set out to find life, but he's on the verge of death. Is he satisfied? No, he's not. And this teaches me that the things of the world cannot really satisfy or bring peace. He's miserable. He's lost everything. He's at an end of himself. And God has brought him here for a purpose, that he might be reminded of the gracious provision in the Father's house, a figure and type and picture of the great provision made through Christ on the cross for his people. There's bread enough and to spare. Hallelujah. There's mercy with God. He thought of his father's servants enjoying the ample provision. Now, in the Old Testament times, the hired servants were brought to the table. And in fact, they were actually made part of the family. So when he thought of home, when he thought of the dinner table, he thought of his beloved father there. His elder brother, of course, was there. We'll come to him eventually. And then he thought of all of the hired servants enjoying that great provision, enjoying the time of friendship and fellowship, happiness, joy. Here he is in a far country. He's miserable. But in the providence of God, the prodigal saw, therefore, that there was room for him. All who come will be received. He thought of many, according to verse 17, many who had access to the Father's house. And this points us certainly to the great company
the great company on whom the Lord bestows His mercy. Now, prior to this time, the prodigal had only used the word father once, in verse 12. And he used it there in a legal sense. It was the custom of the time to address father in that way. But now the word father appears repeatedly in his mind. His first spiritually conscious thought included that in verse 17. Again, verse 18 mentions the father. He can't stop thinking about the Father now. He can't stop thinking about the Father's house. Verse 21, Father is mentioned again. So whatever period of time he'd been away, he had no thought about the Father at all. But now he's awakened. He's come to himself. He sees things in a different light. He recognizes the fact that he's perishing, and he thinks about home, and he can't get his Father out of his mind. This is the way the Holy Spirit works. In the conviction and in the conversion of lost sinners. He can't stop thinking about his Father. God is at work here in this young man's life. And then that brings me to my final point this morning. Not only what the prodigal realized and what the prodigal remembered, but what the prodigal resolved. He says in verse 18, I will arise and go to my Father. This is a giant step forward. There can be no conversion without conviction. Not until he came to himself could he come to the Father. It's important that I stress this, and it's important for you to see this. And then that day when God brought him to the end of himself, he made up his mind to have done with his life. To forsake the far country and to go back to his Father from whom he had been separated. It's time to move. It's time to go back to Dad's. It's time to go home. He was ready to go home. What a wonderful thing it is when a sinner, having seen his folly, desires to turn to God. This is repentance. The story is told of a man who purchased a Ford car. One occasion it broke down. He was out in a very isolated part of the road. The car came along. The man asked the driver for help. The driver came out and asked the question, "What's the trouble?" The man shook his head and he said, "I can't get this old Ford to move." That was the reply. The stranger, he lifted the hood, and he made a few adjustments within, and then he said, "Now start the engine." And to the man's great surprise, it started. The grateful man wanted to thank the stranger, and he asked what his name was. Henry Ford was the reply. The point is this, the man who made the Ford knew how to fix it and make it run again. And the one who has created all men by his creative power is the one who knows how to fix man and his sin. Jesus Christ is the way. He knows what your need is. He knows how to remedy your situation. He can change you and put you back in the tracks again that you might run well to the glory of God. You need him today. You need Christ. You need the Savior. The Savior of sinners, the one who made man, is able to fix man. The outward trip had been easy. It was all downhill. It was all fun and frolic and entertainment and joy, spending money, meeting new friends, going new places. But the way back was steep and hard. He had no money to buy new clothes. So he set out in his rags and started for home. Reformation will not save. The message of the Bible is this, Jesus saves. Cleaning up the old life will not do. Yes, it's commendable to do that. But cleaning up the old life cannot change the heart. Cannot bring you into favor with God. You must get out of the far country. And you must trust in Jesus Christ. So here he is. His heart has been stirred within him. He sees things as they really are for the first time. He doesn't like what has become. He thinks about the Father's house. He makes a decision that day, I'm going home. He doesn't even look back, he's going home. And he heads in the direction of the Father's house. Didn't wait any longer. Didn't hurry. He acknowledged that there was nothing within him that would commend him to his Father. He says, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. He recognizes need to confess. I have sinned against heaven and before thee. The Lord is the same in Psalm 51. Verse 4, against thee the only have I sinned, said David, for all sin is against God. He acknowledged his unworthiness to be restored to the privilege of sonship. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. He accepted that his Father owed him nothing. God owes me nothing. And so he was going to cast himself upon the Father's mercy. Do you see that? That's the only ground we can approach him today. Looking to him for mercy and grace. And it's got to be great mercy because we're great sinners. So he recognized the Father owed him nothing. So he resolved by the grace of God to cast himself upon the mercy of his Father. So he has changed his mind about himself. He's changed his mind about his situation. He admitted that he was a sinner. He acknowledged that his Father was a generous man and that his servants were a happy people, and he just hoped for mercy. However, had he stopped there, he would only have experienced regret or remorse. True repentance involves the will as well as the mind and the emotions. He said, I will arise, that's commendable. I will go to my Father, that's commendable. I will say, that's commendable. Resolutions may be noble, but unless we act upon them, they can never in themselves bring about any permanent good. There must be true repentance. There must be a turning to God. And I think it's encapsulated here in these words, in verse 20, he arose. Here is movement toward his Father. The message is clear. Get out of a far country. Leave a far country. Leave the swine and the husks behind. Leave your sin behind. And trust in the Lord. Don't just think about it. Do it. Make a break. Get right with God now. He is gracious and forgiving. And then, as the prodigal left home, we discovered that the word that he had upon his lips was the word give. He was demanding his rights. We hear a lot about that today. People demanding their rights. When he returned home, his vocabulary had actually changed. Because when he came home, he said, make me. Verse 19. Before he felt that he was somebody who could demand his rights, but now he feels he's a nobody who needs to be made into something. Do you see that? We cannot demand forgiveness from God. We only deserve hell. We are saved by grace and grace alone. So on and on he went, foot sore and weary. And one thing kept him going. His Father was waiting for him at the end of the journey. His Father was a gracious and loving man who waited for him. How do I know he waited for him? Well, when the boy came within distance of home, he could see in the distance the old Father waiting. The Father was waiting to receive him home. The thought of the Father, you see, caused the young man to return home. So here he is, on and on he goes. Up that hill and down into that valley. It's a long way off, but he's going home. His Father will be waiting for him at the end of the journey. Thank God our Heavenly Father waits for us at the end of the journey of life. And he will welcome us safely home into glory, Lord. Hallelujah. There's power in his blood. There's blessing of God. There's grace in Christ. That's what we need today. It's grace. God's grace. God's mercy. Sure enough, in the distance, yes, he can see a figure. Can it be God? And then he gets a little bit closer. and he recognizes that familiar figure. It's Dad, he's waiting for me. His father was waiting to receive him. The prodigal was about to receive a royal welcome, and what a royal welcome it was. So we've traced this boy's search for happiness from the time of his restlessness in the home and his ruin in the far country, and now his recovery from madness. And next time we will consider his reconciliation to his father, the climax of the story. And next time we will see how that young man's search for happiness concluded, reached the happy climax, because next time we will see him in the Father's presence, sitting at the Father's table, wearing the Father's garment, shoes on his feet, a ring on his finger, all the emblems and symbols of sonship, with a smile on his face. The music is in the background. Everybody's happy. Hallelujah. Because the boy who was lost and who set out to find happiness in the world has come home to receive a right royal welcome. There's mercy with God. What a wonderful Savior we have. And above the rest, this note shall swell. My Jesus hath done all things well. May God bless his word for Christ's sake.